teaching also can be expressed in multiple ways, on a Sunday morning, in preaching and teaching, as well as in leading a small group to discipling individual believers. Those that are gifted in this area provoke a desire to learn. They also keep us grounded in the Orthodox faith, knowing that we're unwavering in our truth and devotion to the Scripture and to Jesus Christ.
All right, so it gives you kind of an introduction there, and this is like our fourth week, and we've got a few more to go to get through this entire series. There are six different gifts, and so this is the third one we're covering. Next week would be the gift of exhortation or encouragement, which is the dominant gift that I have, and that can be good and bad, but we'll share that next week. Today we're going to talk about the gift of teaching, and simply put, this is a gift that is vitally important to a church, but it's vitally important also to any organization. You need people that are more data-driven, more study-driven, those kind of things there. In fact, most people that know me, that doing the way we're doing this series probably out of my comfort zone. You don't know this, but I have the cheat sheets here. This is what I follow for the PowerPoint. Most of the time, there's only two pieces of paper here. Usually I have a couple things to remind me, and I speak off my head what I know, and so this is out of my comfort zone because I don't consider myself a teacher as much as I am just a speaker or a preacher or whatever, but I've enjoyed doing this because I think it's helped others. I saw some folks post on Facebook how they're enjoying this, and I appreciate seeing that. The gift of exhortation, which we're going to talk about next week, likes to see validation that what we're sharing is important and of value to people and that it's sinking in. There's no greater joy for somebody with my gift than to see the light bulb come on and say, well, I get this, I understand this. And so we'll talk more about that next week. You know, we started this a few weeks ago. They're all online at our website. The introduction one helps to clarify where we're going, how we started this. But, you know, I mentioned from the beginning that the reason why these are vital is because everybody has talents and abilities. You know what you know how to do. And I encourage folks to work their strengths and delegate their weaknesses. You build a good team that way. But your gifts is that underlying spiritual resource that motivates you to do the things you do with your abilities and your talents. You know, and we have such great talent here. I appreciate the music today. I appreciate Kim. She has such a sweet voice, and doing that musical interlude was just wonderful and very refreshing. And we do have some great talent here, but everybody's motivated to do what they do differently based upon the gifts that we have. And so today we're going to talk about teaching. And each week we've talked about a biblical character that I have identified and others. And some of this, by the way, I want to make sure it's very clear. I've studied this from other speakers, Charles Stanley, Annie Stanley. I've researched this and listened. I learned this from listening to other people. There's nothing new under the sun. But we developed this lesson series here to be able to make it as clear as possible. But each one of the gifts that we have talked about, Peter being the gift of prophecy, and down the road, Matthew's going to be the gift of giving. And next, we're going to get to the gift of leadership, organization, ruling, however you want to phrase it. There's, you know, in the Bible, there's different Greek words that stand for different things. We're going to talk about Nehemiah, which, by the way, is one of the best books in the Bible. The first six chapters dealing with leadership and strategy to accomplish a task. And I've shared that in leadership training before. In fact, I use the principles of Nehemiah when I've talked to secular groups about strategies for redeveloping something new. But today we're going to talk about Luke. Luke was a follower of Jesus. He is not identified as one of the 12 apostles in the sense or disciples, but he was a follower. He was a physician. He was more focused on details. He was very analytical in the way he approached things. You have the four Gospels written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one of those authors wrote the story of Jesus' life from the perspective that identifies with them. In fact, you're going to see in the book of Matthew, there's more discussion about financial principles than any other gospel because Matthew was a tax collector and was a finance guy. And he wrote things from that perspective. Lay up your treasures in heaven, those kind of verses there. Well, Luke was more of a person that was a historical writer. He liked the details. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And the book of Luke is a chronological a narrative about Jesus. And the book of Acts is a history book. It's basically the book of the beginning of the church movement And he chronicles the work of the church movement, covering the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul's lives until both of them were off the scene. It's not a theological book. It's a history book. If you ever wanted to know how the whole church movement got started, it's the book of Acts. But he wrote those books, and he was a detail person. And because of that, I identify him as having this gift of teaching. He was concerned about the information, not so much just the delivery of the information. We're somebody with the gift of exhortation. I like the information, but I'm more concerned about the delivery of the information than maybe all the substance of it. And so that's who we're going to look at today. In fact, let's begin reading. And first of all, as we've done each week, we're going to read Romans chapter number 12, verse 3 through 8 is where we get the outline of these gifts each week. So would you read that with me there? It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgments in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body and each member belonging to all the others," this teamwork mentality. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's service, then serve. If it's teaching, the one we're going to talk about today, then teach. If it's encouraging," or exhortation is the word actually in the Greek language, then give encouragement. "If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And those are the gifts there. There's a list there, and we're covering each one. And the idea, as you saw with Paul right here, you use these to be able to work one body, one grouping. The church is a place of many individuals, but those individuals with their gifts, talents, and abilities make one great team to carry out the good service we do for the community and for the work of the Lord. And so that's where we get all of this. So let's talk about Luke for a second. I mentioned to you that he had the gift of teaching. He was analytical in all he does. He was a detailed person. And you can identify that through reading the book of Luke and reading the book of Acts. But let's read a couple of verses, one out of the book of Luke, first of all, and see a little bit of insight about how he writes. He says here in the book of Luke in chapter number 1, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. With this in mind," listen to this, "with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account of you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." He's referring to the lessons about Jesus. Look how he opens the book of Acts, a similar tone about the fact that he investigates and that he writes in an orderly way. It's an analytical style of how he did these things. In Acts chapter number 1, verse 1 through 5, it says, "In my former book," talking about the book of Luke, he says Theophilus, which is somebody he's writing to, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" But he talks about the systematic way that he identifies the things of Jesus. And so he has this gift of teaching, and it's a wonderful gift. I think all these gifts are vital. And I think it helps us not only to know how we are motivated to do what we do, but also helps us to understand other people. But also it helps you to understand why you identify and you build a bond with some people that maybe other folks you just can't connect with. Nothing wrong with that. Not everybody's, we should love everybody, we should love each other, but not everybody's going to be everybody's best bud. And many times the reason why we attach to some others is because we identify with their gift and how they approach things. I said it a couple weeks ago, there's a lot of speakers out there that I listen to. But there's a lot of speakers that I have a hard time listening to for a long time because sometimes they're just too systematic. Kay Arthur is a great speaker. You have Joyce Meyer is a great speaker. These are teaching speakers. I get more motivated by listening to an Andy Stanley, or I get more motivated by listening to a Charles Stanley, his father, who I grew up listening to. because their gifts is, they're more motivational when they speak, and that's how I identify. I get more from them. And you will find yourself identify with, like, listening to certain people and identifying with them more than others. If you ever wonder the reason why you love hearing, whether it's a secular speaker or a Christian speaker, spiritual speaker, and why you love somebody's speaking style more than others, and sometimes it's not a style, it's just the way that they express through their gift the information they're trying to provide. I love good storytellers. There's nothing greater when I go through Facebook and I'm listening, you see somebody speak and I pop up and somebody's sharing a story about something, then they have that inspirational closing. To me, I like that. I think it's the reason why I do like what I call the chick flicks, is I like, you know, we watch all the movies, we watch all of the Hallmark movies through Christmas time, and they're all the same. I said this. They start off, you know, being lonely, they run into somebody, they begin to build a relationship, they end up having a problem in the relationship with the last 20 minutes of the movie, and then they end up reconciling and having that final kiss. But I like the satisfaction of a final result that's kind of nice. And so that's part of the way I'm made up. So forgive me on that. So I do like war movies too, guys. So don't get all, you know, freaked out, okay? My favorite movie is what? Thank you. Okay, so I make my grandsons watch Patton with me once a year. The edited version without the language. So anyways. All right, so what we've been doing each week is talking about the facets of these gifts. So let's talk about the characteristics of the gift of teaching as we begin this. And you may think of yourself this, you may identify somebody else with this. I've done a pretty good job discerning somebody else's gifts by knowing this information, but here's the characteristics of the gift of teaching. First of all, a desire to present truth in a systematic way. That's what I've been saying for the last 5 or 6 minutes here. They love to be able to present a clear, logical pathway to understanding through a systematic teaching. When I was in college, I remember I had professors that I had to stop taking because they were just too focused on the syllabus or the note taking. I love the teachers that actually would break away from that and kind of go into a little more style of talking about, you know, the history of it or whatever. And so you could probably all identify some you've sat under somewhere, whether it's in school, high school, whether it's in college or whatever, that some that you just really drew to and some you didn't. And I always had a hard time with those systematic, stay right to the T there. So second of all, if there's an emphasis on accuracy. And that's good. I mean, obviously, somebody with the gift of teaching is a great author when it comes to what I call systematic theology or writing books of commentary. My father, I think, has a great, strong a gift of teaching. He has authored a number of books. The last one I had the privilege of writing his foreword. And these are books that deal with theology. He is a student of Hebrew and Greek. And what they are, they're commentaries of the Bible. And what it is, it's a verse-by-verse explanation of what the Bible means. He's done one on 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, which I have a case of those at home I should bring in a handout. And then at this other side of it, my brother, who is an author, he has a number of books out. Most of them, he has some that deal with Christian living, and I believe he has a similar gift as me, but most of his books are secular. He wrote about Churchill, he wrote about Kennedy, he's a student of history. But I always enjoyed my dad. If I want to learn accuracy and details, I'll pick up one of my dad's books because I know I'm going to get it. Or if I have a question about a theological situation or a study I'm doing and I just need clarity on something I'm not getting, it's my dad that obviously will give that because he emphasizes on accuracies. Third, delight in research and study. And somebody with the gift of teaching, I think they get just as much joy out of putting the stuff together as they do presenting it. Back in the church I pastored in Detroit back in the 80s, I had a guy that worked with me that wasn't the greatest motivational speaker. In fact, I had a hard time when I had him speak, you know, at times following him because he had so much, and I keep telling him, you're killing us with information. But when I wanted something research for something I was going to do, a series I was going to do, he was a person that would give me a bunch of notes this thick, so stuff that I could read to get the information. He loved research. He loved the challenge. He would travel the libraries around the state of Michigan trying to find the research I was looking for because he just thrived on that. Number four, alert to the facts and details not seen by others. And somebody with the gift of exhortation could do this too. I sometimes see the environment something's in when I read the scriptures. I can kind of, I ask the question, so what was going on around that time or whatever, the history, the culture, all those things there. But some of the gift of teaching, they're going to pull out things that they're teaching you. They're going to pull out things that just may not be seen by the normal eye. That's one of the things I like about the scriptures, and especially when you've been doing this as long as I have. You would think after, see, Bible college, 40 years ago, 35 years ago, it to me is, you would think that, and I've taught every book in the Bible by now, I think and you would think it would get mundane, but every time I read through something, and my favorite Old Testament book is Nehemiah, I always find one new thing I didn't see before just jumps out at me. And in some of the gifts of teaching, they thrive on that. They're very alert to it. Number five, they have the habit to test the knowledge of those who teach. And I've had times where I've had somebody who I believe has a strong gift of teaching would come to me after I spoke, and they would ask me 10 questions about the background of something. And if I didn't know it, I probably was discredited with them. And sometimes I don't know. And sometimes, and I've learned this. You ought to be, when you grow in anything, you ought to be a person that can present information, but never stop being teachable or a learner. Because the other night I was listening to Steve Furtick. I don't know how anybody know who he is. He's probably under 30 years old. He started a church about the same time we started, and they run 20, 30,000 people or whatever. He's a young man, dynamic speaker. My wife sometimes can't handle him because he's really, you know, motivated. He's high energy. It's like he took 3 caffeine pills before he spoke, you know, and he's all over the place. But to me, he has some great quotes and everything, and I like listening to him. But I also know that when he speaks, I see people, and he puts stuff on his Facebook page, people challenge the background of what he's saying, and I think to myself, there's a gift of teaching challenging somebody else. Okay, you said this, where do you get this theology? And so you can always tell when somebody has a gift of teaching out there. But they do. They have a habit of testing the knowledge of those that who teach, and I've had that. Number six, they have greater joy in learning than in sharing. Now, this can, yes and no, but they enjoy the learning part. They enjoy when they're studying a subject and the light bulb comes on and they get it, and then once they get it, they can't wait to share it. Somebody, by the way, with the gift of teaching that speaks can sometimes speak longer. They can overwhelm with information. It's great if you're a note taker. But if you're somebody like me that really wants to be walk out ready to, you know, as I said before, charge hell with a squirt gun and get going, if sometimes I'm like, okay, get to the point, get to the story, finish, the, you know. And so to me, they have a greater joy in learning than sharing. Number seven is they may use creative illustrations to convey the message. They may do things that, let me just throw it out here. Tony, I don't know his strong gift. I always assume it's teaching. But every time Pastor Tony speaks here, we end up holding hands. We end up seeing a fire on the platform. That was the last one, right? And I'm sitting back there going like, I could never do that. You're not going to see me get up here and at the end of it try to create some kind of thing to tie it all together, a creative illustration to convey the message. But he does that. And when he does that, it all makes sense. But to me, I think that's an identifiable mark of a gift of teaching there. Number eight, uses the pattern of listen, think, observe, compare when digesting information. And I've seen this from folks with gift of teaching that teach, is that, you know, there's always a pattern, and they have a systematic way. And it may not be this exact order here, it may be the same things, but they have a systematic way. You can count on them doing point one, you know, point two, point three, you know, all the things in order. You can get totally locked in to how they're going to teach. In fact, when I was in college, some of those professors are pretty good because you can count exactly. If you took them for multiple courses, you can count on how they were going to teach the subject and be prepared in your mind for their systematic way. And it helped you many times on tests because, in simple fact, you knew what they were expecting after they gave the information out. And then number nine, last of all here, they validate truth by a set of rules of interpretation. Everything has rules. And by the way, the Bible is to be interpreted a certain way. There's the allegorical method, which is simply is to read into it. But then there's the literal methods, which we use and I use, biblicists use, which is to take what it says for what it says without adding to it, other than finding the culture and things around it. But, you know, when it says thou shalt not, you thou shalt not, and you're pretty locked into that. So that's that. So, and you can identify somebody that way. You may be that way, and it's a great gift. It's a great gift for a church. It's a great gift for any organization, because these are the people that, and I always go to the secular side of this, because when you have the gift of teaching and you're in a secular organization and they're trying to make you be the motivational person, they're going to destroy you. That's why if you know into people's gifts in the organization, or you can somewhat identify, and someone is less want to be around in the front of people, but they want to do the research, they're more comfortable, then work their strength and then delegate off their weakness, because that way you're going to make them successful, they'll be less frustrated, and the organization will be healthier. And so I truly believe that. Let's talk about some misunderstandings, and in every one of these gifts there are misunderstandings. How that they're misunderstood. And forgive me, because obviously I got this chest cold still coming back. And nope. Does anybody else have this thing that won't go away? Am I the only one? So, yeah, okay, right there. Okay, so it just won't go away. So, misunderstandings. They may neglect practical applications. Me, when I speak and when I share whatever, I have an end result. Many times I know exactly where I'm going. And sometimes when I prepare to speak on something, if I'm asked to speak somewhere, whether it's secular or whether it's religious or whatever environment it is, I always think about what is the one thing I want to accomplish when I'm done speaking. We heard a speaker the other night at an event, and I truly believe the speaker probably has a gift of teaching, because it was just information, and I kept waiting, do the things to get everybody out of their seat, standing applause, you know, and it never happened, okay? Bring it all together to make this, why is this important for us? Some of the gift of teaching may neglect the practical application. Second of all, they may appear to be a know-it-all. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody married to somebody like that? Okay, so they may seem to know it all. And that's just a characteristic, and they probably do. That's the thing. They probably understand more and because they're information-driven. I've seen some of our world leaders were this way. And I've seen some of our presidents, our political leaders, you could tell basically who had this gift of teaching, because they just appear to know it all. The next one may be critical of tactical or factual errors. If they hear somebody speak something and they know that's not true, that's not what the Bible says, that's not the information we know, that's not what the Constitution says, whatever it might be, they may be critical of factual errors. Even though the person may be trying to make an example or trying to share some illustration about some, and you know, and may sometimes exaggerate things or whatever to build a picture, the storyteller, somebody with the gift of teaching may say, stick to the truth, stick to the item, stick for what it was meant to be, the original founders, what they be, don't change the information. They may appear to be boring because of always talking facts. And I've seen that with folks with the gift of teaching. Number five, they may shun uneducated people. And we've seen this sometimes in the elite when it comes to universities and stuff, they may seem to look down on those that don't have the equal illustration. I remember when I was growing up, one of the good friends of our family who passed away some years ago, Jerry Falwell. Some of you may remember Jerry Falwell, a good friend of the family, the Falwells. And he tried to recruit my dad to teach history at Liberty University years ago to head the history department. And but Jerry Falwell, when he started out, when he came to start at Liberty University, they were shunned from the other, you know, universities from the collegiate group, mainly because Jerry Falwell never even had a bachelor's degree. He had a 3-year certificate from the same college I went to. He was a jokester. He got disciplined a number of times. He rode a motorcycle down the girls' dorm hallway one time in 1956, 57, long before me. When I was spending time with him, he did a lot of practical jokes. And when he gave you a bear hug, he just lifted you up. He was a big guy, lifted you up. But when he started, there were a lot of folks out there that said, okay, you're starting a college, and this is a pastor starting a college, and he only has a graduate of theology, which is a 3-year certificate degree from Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. All his other doctorates, Dr. Fall, were all honorary. He never had any more than that 3-year certificate from the school we went to. And, of course, he was hungry enough, and he was smart enough, and even though he wasn't a highly most educated person, he basically was a motivator, and he was organized, and he had good people around him. And, of course, Liberty University to this day is the largest non-Catholic Christian college in the world, university in the world. And his goal was to be the evangelical Christian college that's counterpart to Notre Dame. And he has accomplished that. Of course, he's long gone. His son now runs the college as president. But here's the thing I thought to myself. I remember when he was recruiting my father, who has a couple of PhDs and stuff, to be the chair of the history department and stuff, because he built around him. And how he finally got respect, everybody working and leading the university were highly educated. But when it started, he was shunned. You read his autobiography, he was blackballed by a number of people. And I thought to myself, is people that are educated sometimes, they forget that common sense people can make a world of difference too. And I think it's great to go to college, but I also think it's great that people can achieve things without that, keep motivated, keep doing it. But you're going to find, even in education, is that those that are highly educated and teaching gifts will sometimes shun or look down on those who are not that way. And that's a shame that happens. So, number six is may overshare all they know. They're talkative to a point of exhausting people, okay? And they love to share the information they have. Number seven, they may come off as proud and a feeling of superiority. You know, and we got to be careful. You know, if you know stuff and you're educated and you have this gift and you know the information, you got to be very careful some of the gift of teaching, not coming off as superior to somebody else. Once again, that's how all the gifts work. And to me is you put them all together and it builds one good organization, whether a church or any other organization working together. The key is to respect everybody else's gift. Not that anyone is better, but they're different for a reason. In this church here, our gifts are different for a reason. Because if everybody here had the gift of prophecy, we'd be out every day protesting something, you know, wanting to fight against something. If everybody here had the gift of mercy, I mean, we would have probably no strength at all. I mean, we put ourselves together because, simply put, every gift is vital to what we do. And number eight, and last of all here, feeling fulfilled by teaching others to a point of hindering their growth feels as if they are never ready to grow on their own. And let me explain this one. The gift of exhortation and the gift of teaching sometimes can contrast, and I'll share more about this next week. If I sit down with somebody to counsel them, and I'm not a big counselor. I've done it all these years. I thought when I got in ministry, I couldn't wait to counsel and share everything I know. I realized after all these years, I don't know a whole lot. And so, but somebody with me, I want to work with somebody, and I want to see them get to the point they don't need me. In fact, to me, if they keep needing me, then I think I have failed and they failed. To me, counseling should be short-term. It'd be something that helps somebody achieve. And I'm not talking about dealing with substance abuse where there may be ongoing support group and counseling and stuff like that. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about issue-oriented or life-oriented or something you're going through. To me, it's about achieving a point to where you no longer need this. And you may want to have a conversation so often, but you don't need a systematic counseling. Something to get to teaching, though, is just take premarital counseling. I don't do any premarital counseling unless it's requested by the couple, because I started my ministry doing premarital counseling, and I found that I'm sharing stuff. They went home saying, we got to go through this class with the minister or we can't get married. And I didn't want anybody to ever say that. So if you want my help, I'll share my house. I'll talk to you about financial stuff. I'll talk to you about all this relationship stuff. But I got friends of mine that pastored a gift of teaching, and they won't marry somebody unless they go through a 10-week class with them. And because they want them to understand all the things or whatever that they learn, and there's books out there, and they use somebody's material. But they also sometimes just feel that they have to constantly feed the information. And that can hinder. I fully believe that when we're helping somebody, the best help you can do is get them to the place they no longer need your help, but now they have the resources and the ability to help somebody else. Because to me, the greatest way to be able to help yourselves is become better for somebody else. I truly believe that if you've gone through a life struggle and you've gone through counseling, you are now prepared to help somebody else and come alongside them because you know something, you know stuff, you've been where they are at. But feeling fulfilled, teaching others to a point that may be hindering their own growth. So those are the things that can be misunderstanding. And we went over the things about the characteristics, we're going over things about the misunderstanding. Let's cover about how they are in the flesh and in the spirit. And as I said last week, to explain in case you're not used to the rhetoric we all use in church, and I'm always cautious about that, especially when somebody listens online for the first time and they're not really a churchy people. Spirit just means that you're trying to exercise what you're doing, your talents and your abilities, and you're using your gifts in line with basically what God would want you. You want to do God's work. In the flesh, it just means that you got to a point to where you're frustrated or whatever, and you're just going to do it your own way, and you're not overly concerned with the spiritual ramifications or the fact of that, whether God has approved in your methods or whatever. It's simply you got too high of a head for yourself, and now you're just going to go strong at it. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. So the spirit is when somebody has a gift of teaching and they're walking in the spirit. Go through the list here. They have reverence for big biblical truth. They're diligent. They're dependable and loyal. They're patient. They're focused. And this is vitally important. They're teachable. And the reason why that's important is somebody with the gift of teaching can get to a point to where they stop thinking they need somebody else to learn from. And let me share this too. The older we get, and we kind of give a little bit of safeguard to those that are growing older and stuff, the younger generation of leaders have a lot to share with us. To be honest with you, I know people that basically would never listen to anybody younger because, you know, I remember when I was younger, nobody wanted to listen to me. It used to frustrate me because I thought, okay, when I was 30-year-old as a pastor and people would say, well, when you grew up a little bit, it's funny how I actually have folks that I know that are in their 80s that would say to me that, well, you got a lot to learn, you know, at 60 or some, you're almost 60 years old. I'm like, okay, you know. But I actually enjoy listening to the 30-year-old speakers. Because, by the way, they're speaking to the generation I cannot always connect with anymore. I use illustrations. When I talk about music, I'm talking about the 80s and 70s bands. When we go to trivia and they start playing stuff from the current bands, I have no idea who they are. I just think to myself, if you're going to be smart, you need to have those folks that are seasoned, but you need to have those younger folks that are coming up because they understand things we don't fully understand. Always be teachable. And then in the flesh, they can be disrespectful. They can be lazy, inconsistent, some anxiety, and restless. And to me is, and that probably can go for many of our gifts or whatever. So that's the gift of teaching. And before I close out in a couple of seconds here, you know, we talked about the gift of prophecy. We talked about the gift of service. Next week's gift of encouraging, exhortation. We're going to end with the gift of mercy. But here's the thing I want you to understand is if the information I share here, you may not see everything identify with you or somebody else. You may pick some stuff up. But I hope what's going to happen is by the end of this, if you followed every lesson, is you're going to at least begin to identify what your dominant gift is. And it may be only dominant by a certain percentage. But you can begin to see the way that you approach things. Just think about the way that you approach your work. If you work for a company and you're given a task to research something and you go home for the weekend excited because you get to spend the weekend, you may have the gift of teaching. Me, if somebody gave me a research project for the weekend, I'd go home and I'll try to find a game to do it while I'm watching football or something. Because what I do in life outside of ministry is I read a lot of stuff. But to me is, for instance, we have a situation that came where a court ruling recently, and the court ruling was about 55 pages. So what did I do? I asked our attorney to give me a summary of what it all meant. Because in all reality, it was like, okay, I could read the whole thing. I'm probably going to nod off about 3 pages in. Help me understand the concept to what's going on there. But somebody with the gift of teaching going, I can't wait to read the entire document. And I have people sometimes will criticize because did you read the whole thing? Here's the thing, is everybody approaches everything differently, and that helps us to understand and tolerate everybody and work together. That's what makes a good church, that's what makes a good company, organization, whatever you're going to be involved in, is understanding how people approach. And here's the thing, too, is be able to place people in the right spot and be able to help them to feel fulfilled in what they're doing. And to me, that is vital to any organization. Let me give you the walk away here. The gift of teaching has the ability to train people in the facts and be great inspiration, but they also can hinder others' growth by not releasing them to grow on their own. And the reason why I close with that, because that's probably one of the most important things I want to say, is the gift of teaching has so much to offer, but it's always being constantly redriven with new information. They want to keep that flow going. But they got to be careful not to hinder somebody. And here's the thing, if you got a gift of teaching, you need to identify somebody else's gift. Because you may think you're providing a wealth of stuff to them, but they're just not getting it. So a lot of it has to do with understanding people. We all have talents and abilities, things we know how to do, things we don't know how to do. But the gifts drive us to do what we do. And I'll close with a little insight for me. So I'm trying to make this as understandable as possible. I don't get motivated by study. I'm not a big studier. I like to read. I like to read history books. I do not read any fiction at all. So my wife has stacks of, she goes, we ought to read a book together. I let me choose. Because I'm not reading a fiction book. I read biographies. I have a stack of books. I read three or four books at a time. I get halfway through them. I put them down. I pick them up. I usually can go right back to where I left off. I read for the enjoyment of that, but I'm not somebody who likes to research. I'm not somebody that gets the joy of doing it. I get joy by, here's the thing, funny thing when it comes to this. My greatest joy for a sermon is when I come up with that final quote, or I come up with that final thing that I see people afterwards put on social media because they thought it inspired them. That, to me, it could be one line because they got what I was trying to give. And to me is, I love reading quotes from other people that inspire. Gift of teaching, we'll have all the information. Me, I want to give you one thing that makes you think, you know, it's a life-changing quote. And to me, I love history, and I love a lot of the history leaders, and I love Churchill. I love Ronald Reagan. I've learned from every president in their quotes. Even when I don't agree with them, I thought that was an amazing quote because it inspired me. And to me, I think in politics today, the most important thing, we want to be inspired. And when you can do that, then you've done a lot. So, but the gift of teaching here is information, data-driven, very helpful. And by the way, close out here. If you've got more than one child, or you may be careful judging how your children approach homework based upon their gifts. You may not realize this. That's why, yeah, your kids don't do homework, I know. So, and I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. I've raised three kids. And I got to tell you, to me, is they learn differently. When I learned these concepts about gift, I started to realize why Greg didn't approach school the way that Angela did and Megan did. Megan never had a study. And she came in number three in the class, her class in infield. The only reason why she didn't want to work hard for one or two because they had to give speeches. She didn't want to speak. So she avoided valedictorian and salutatorian. But I learned you can be patient with your kids because you're going to see they will approach things differently based upon their gifts. And it's kind of fun now if you're a parent, just go back home and start thinking, how can I identify and watch them grow and then help them strengthen their gifts? So, all right. Would you bow your heads just a moment? We're going to have a word of prayer. The praise team, come on up. And Tony, come on up. Get prepared for the closeout here. But I hope you're enjoying this. And I jokingly said before we started, this is out of my comfort zone, all these notes and stuff. To me, it's a thing to where it's the information is important. I got to tell you, this was probably one thing that I studied and learned from others that really revolutionized the way I approach things. And I can sit in most meetings and organizations and begin to see debate and dialogue and almost tell you right now where they're coming from. In the church, it's helped me to identify how leadership works together and how staff works together. And I got to say, I don't think two people could end up working together for almost 20 years as Tony and I did. We didn't understand each other. And so I work my strength and I delegate my weaknesses to him, and he works his strengths and delegates his weaknesses to me. And to be honest with you, it's worked well for almost 20 years. And very rare to have two people work together for that long. But I think with these principles have helped us to come to full understanding. I hope it's been helpful to you. We got a few more weeks. We're going to gear up for our plus one Sunday on March 4th. We're getting geared up for Easter. It comes early this year. It's on April 1st. We have a lot going on. I can't wait till the spring weather comes in. And churches usually thrive in the spring, get everybody healthy, the sicknesses, open the windows. But I hope this series has been helpful to you, and I hope it will be so, because that's my goal. My goal is to have the light bulb come on. And whatever you're doing in life, whether it's church work or secular or whatever, you know, take some of these principles and saying, this is how I can help my organization. Because every organization has talents and abilities, but they also have people with spiritual gifts and how they approach things. So I hope it's helpful. Father, thank you for this day. We pray for the close of the service and the week ahead of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Tony?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for the message this morning. As always, make sure each and every week, make sure you grab a bulletin. Inside the bulletin has all